Hey everybody, this is Pastor Tim coming to you from my office in South Carolina. We're in module number 7 in the Brands Bible Institute on the Apostolic Mission, and this is going to be lesson number 18. We're continuing, picking up from last week, where we were talking about Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. He left, if you recall, he left from Antioch in Syria, and Paul and Barnabas traveled to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, where they first preached the gospel. Paul's first miracle was on the island of Cyprus, where a man who was opposing, who was a Jew actually, who was opposing the Apostle Paul and his preaching, the Apostle Paul spoke a word and the man was struck with blindness. And that had a big impact on the preaching and teaching that Paul did there while he was in Cyprus. Well, then shortly after that, Paul and Barnabas took a boat and they went to the mainland, up to the southern part of what is today called Turkey. And last week we looked at their stay at Antioch in Pisidia. Now, this is a different Antioch than the city in Syria where they came from, and you need to keep those two cities distinct. Now, we talked last time about this long sermon that the Apostle Paul preached there in Antioch of Pisidia. We compared it in some regards to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and there are a lot of similarities between the two. We also noticed that after preaching this message at the synagogue, that the Gentiles asked and begged that the Apostle Paul would preach to them after they heard what was going on at the synagogue. And so we see that almost the whole town came out to hear the preaching of Paul. And then after that, of course, the Jews from the synagogue, those who did not believe, stirred up the crowds and created a big problem for Paul and for Barnabas. And they ended up having to leave the area and move on their way. And they went to another town called Iconium, which was not too far away. It was that same general area. Now, by the way, all of Paul's first missionary journey, once he hit the mainland of Asia Minor, or what's today called Turkey, he confined his missionary activities to this area that's known as Galatia. And this is an important point that we'll bring up in a little while when we talk about Paul writing the book of Galatians, that he was writing to this these churches that he founded. Another thing to keep in mind is, you know, you need to ask the question, what happened to all those people who believed the message that Paul preached? I mean, it says in verse 48 of chapter 13, it says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed or actually disposed by his preaching to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region." And so what happened to these people? It makes it clear that there were many believers who accepted the message of Paul. What happened to them? See, the Jews had a formal place of worship, the synagogue, and they had formal times of worship, and they had a formal leadership of the synagogue and so forth. And so this first real harvest, if you want to call it that, of the gospel here started out with a split from the synagogue. And so these people obviously were not going to be allowed to continue to meet in the synagogue. And then we have all these Gentile people who are converted and are in a sense join now with this group of Jews who now have to leave their own synagogue, right? So what happened to them? Did they just, disappear or what? Well, obviously, they continued to meet together separately from the Jewish synagogue, even though many of them were Jews. They were, of course, no longer welcome at the Jewish synagogue because the Jews were persecuting Paul and Barnabas. So let's pick up the narrative now. It says in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 51, "But they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Now this is interesting because shaking the dust off of their feet was a symbol of the judgment of God. In fact, if you turn to, I believe it's Matthew 10, just keep your finger here. Go back to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. When Jesus first sent the 12 out to preach the gospel during his ministry, this is before his crucifixion, he sent them to go and preach the message ahead of him and to go throughout these towns that he was planning to come through. And so he sent the 12 out. Look at Matthew 10:10. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and he lists all the names, we won't read them. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money bags, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city," now notice this, "shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Now, one of the other gospels, maybe two of them, say to shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. And then Jesus here says what the judgment is going to be once his disciples or his apostles proclaim Christ's message in a city. If that city rejects him, then they are to do this sign, this it's a symbol or a sign of that God was rejecting them. If they had rejected Christ, God was rejecting them. And Jesus says here what the punishment is going to be for those people whom his apostles do this thing, which is they shake the dust off their feet while they're leaving. Right? They took their sandals off and they probably, you know, smacked them together as a sign saying, you know what? We don't even want your dust clinging to us. Right? We want nothing to do with you. You are rejecting the message of Christ, and therefore we, the apostles, are rejecting you. And God says when they would do that, that the judgment against them, he says it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story there. In the day of judgment than for them, for that city. So this is exactly what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did now as they left Antioch. They were actually, by shaking the dust off their feet, is they were under the authority that God had given the apostles, they were pronouncing the judgment of God against those people, particularly the Jews. Because remember, when Jesus sent the 12 out in Matthew 10, it was to proclaim his message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all right, to proclaim it to Israel. And so, I mean, there's nothing that indicates that they were to shake the dust off of their feet as a sign, you know, when the Gentiles rejected the gospel. This was something that was done to the Jewish leadership of the synagogue, all right, showing that God had they have rejected Christ, therefore God rejects them. And you see, this is why the Apostle Paul repeatedly, after he proclaims the message to the Jews in the synagogues when he goes from town to town, that he, when they finally reject it and they begin to persecute him and his companions, the Apostle Paul essentially says, you know what, we're done with you. We're turning to the Gentiles. And again, as I said last week, we have this statement of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans twice, where he says that the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The Jew is given the opportunity to receive the message of Christ, or to receive it or to reject it. When they reject it, then God is finished with them, with those, that group of Jews. And now the gospel extends to the Gentiles. So we see this pattern repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. All right, so that's the importance of verse 51. It says, they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Breath. Now, the disciples here is referring to those people in Antioch of Pisidia that had listened to Paul's message, had received it. Paul, we saw back in chapter 13 and verse, verse 43 of these same people, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And it says, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they didn't just leave, the Apostle Paul didn't just abandon this group of people. They no doubt organized them in some way so that they would continue in the things that the Apostle Paul had preached and had taught while he was there. And so that's why in verse 52 it says, and the disciples, that is, these group of people who had believed, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, or Holy Breath of God. All right, now chapter 14, verse 1. The next town that they traveled to is Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Again, they're repeating the same pattern they had done back in Antioch of Pisidia. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Now, this is in the synagogue. Now, when it says the Greeks, it's talking about, it's the same people as what's called proselytes in the previous chapter, which are those Gentiles who had previously converted to the God of Israel, who had gone through the rituals and the law of Moses, where a Gentile could be circumcised and could adopt the religion of the Jews, if you will, adopt the God of the Jews. There were rituals that he went through to become a Jew, essentially, though he did not belong to any one of the particular 12 tribes, and he wasn't a Jew by birth. He was considered a Jew by adoption. And so he was considered as part of the nation of Israel. And this is who it's talking about here. These are Greeks who were at the synagogue, who had converted to Judaism, and so they were a part of the congregation of the synagogue. And so it says here that when he spoke at the synagogue of the Jews, he said that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks that were at the synagogue, believed. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, notice it didn't say the unbelieving Greeks who were at the synagogue or the unbelieving proselytes. See, it seems to be that there is this core, hardcore, if you will, group of Jews at the synagogue that have the same problem as the rebellious leadership of the nation of Israel back in Jerusalem. And that is, they were proud, they were arrogant, they crucified Christ out of jealousy, the Bible says. Their hearts were hard, and they wanted to maintain their positions of power and control and wealth over the people, because positions of power, you know, it's just something that they craved. And when the apostles came along, they saw that as being threatened. because now, you know, there's this new leadership in Jerusalem. And so, anyway, so this is the dynamic that's going on here. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was, now notice, this is an important statement, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice it's their hands. Whose hands? Paul and Barnabas. See, we saw back in Mark chapter 16 that the purpose of the signs and wonders was to accompany the preaching and teaching of the apostles in order to validate the eyewitness testimony of the apostles of Jesus' resurrection. So we saw in the sermon that Paul delivered back in Antioch in the previous chapter, we saw that Paul bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an eyewitness. And this is something that was that was a regular part of the apostles' teaching. So God is bearing witness again. Just like it said in the last verse in Mark, it says that they went and preached everywhere, the Lord bearing them witness with the accompanying signs. We see that here. We see it in Hebrews chapter 2. And this is consistent. God bearing witness to the apostles' testimony with the accompanying signs. This goes a long ways towards explaining why the miraculous signs was occurring in the earliest days of Christianity, but after the apostles died, we see those things fading away. And it's because the main purpose of it was as a confirmation. All right, now, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, that is the ones who were stirred up, to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So this is now outside. Now, again, Paul's leaving behind. Paul and Barnabas are leaving behind now a group of people who have heard what he preached and who have believed it. Notice it says, let me see here. Verse 3, it says, therefore, after some Jews and Gentiles believed, in verse 1, it says in verse 3, therefore they, Paul and Barnabas, stayed there a long time. We don't know how long that was exactly, but they were there a long time teaching and preaching to this group who had believed, who had now separated from the synagogue of the Jews. See, everywhere Paul went, he's caused a split in the synagogues. You know, one of the things that I've heard before talking to other pastors and so forth is, you know, we all have to respect each other's, you know, territory, if you will. You don't try to proselytize from other churches. You know, you just go out and you preach the gospel to people who are not Christians at all. Don't try to get, you know, Christians to come over to your church from another church. Well, if the other church is teaching wrong and is not teaching people to be prepared for the last days and the things that are coming, why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we proselytize? I think we should. I mean, the Apostle Paul did that. He went into the Jews. I mean, the Jews had the message of God and the prophets and all that, but they were teaching the people wrong. And then when the truth was shown clearly and explained, they got angry and they, you know, threw them out and they tried to persecute them and so forth. Well, I don't see anything wrong with what Paul did, and I don't see anything wrong with, you know, us doing the same thing. Okay? All right, so let's continue. It says, let's go down to verse 6. They became aware of it. That's this plot against Barnabas and Paul. and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, remember, if you remember a few lessons back when we talked about the first miracle that Peter did, Peter and John, when they went up to the temple, they healed a man who had been lame from birth. You remember that? And I spent some time talking about the quality of that miracle and compared it to Jesus' miracles, one in particular, but there are many, but one in particular where there was a man who was blind from birth, and how that was a miracle that could not be denied, right? Not like the miracles you see today from the so-called, charismatic movement and so forth. They got miracles where, you know, you don't really know that the person's, what's wrong with the person. They're just saying what they, you know, what's wrong with them. And then when they're healed, you don't really see any clear, crystal clear, concrete proof that they're healed, if they ever were sick in the first place, right? It's just all a lot of talk. Well, the miracles that we see when it says that, you know, God was confirming the word of the apostles by the signs that he was performing with them, these were things that absolutely could not be denied. And this is why the Bible tells us that, you know, gives us these details about the illness, you know, that it was this, it's not just a guy who was lame. It's not just, you know, some guy walked up on crutches and said, oh yeah, I can't walk, but, and then, you know, heal, and then all of a sudden he throws his crutches down. No, this guy was lame from birth, and everybody knew him, and everybody knew he was lame from birth. Verse 8. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet and sitting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." You know, this right here shows you. It shows you how much your old way of thinking can influence you, causing you to misunderstand what God is saying. See, the Apostle Paul was not preaching a pagan message. He was not preaching about Jupiter. He was not preaching about Hercules. He was not preaching about the gods, the Roman gods, the sun god, or any of those gods that the pagans worship. He was preaching about the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. But when he does a miracle, what happens? Their old way of thinking. What people do is they try to interpret what they see and what they hear based on what they already believe. And this is what happened in Iconium. And so because they're pagan, see, you never would have seen Jews react that way, because Jews didn't believe in many gods. But these Gentiles did. And so what do? They try to interpret what's happening in front of them based on what they already think, what they already believe. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, now there's a temple of Zeus in the city. So the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." No, let's back up for just a minute. I want you to notice something that is confusing to some people. It says, verse 14, but when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard this. Now, the question is, why is Barnabas being called an apostle here? Was Barnabas one of the 12? No, he was not. He was not one of the 12. Then why is he being called an apostle? And does that mean that there are more apostles than 12? Well, see, you have to understand that the word apostle means one who is sent on a mission, right? Who's commissioned. And you may remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how that the church in Antioch was gathered together, and that it says that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath spoke. It says they were gathered together with these prophets, right? And then it says the Holy Breath spoke. That is, the breath of God spoke through one of these prophets, or maybe more than one of these prophets, that were gathered at the church in Antioch in Syria, and said, the Holy Breath said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them. And then it goes on to say that the church in Antioch sent them out on this mission, sent, using the same terminology as we have as the basis of the word apostle. So when it calls them apostles here, it simply means a messenger or someone who's commissioned, an emissary. And it's using it in the sense of they were commissioned or sent out by the church in Antioch. So it's using it in that sense in this particular case. It's not using it in the sense that the apostles are called the apostles of Jesus Christ. See, that's a different sense. Because, see, it goes back to the source or the authority of the one sending. Now, Paul was indeed called and sent by Jesus Christ. It says so when he was on the road to Damascus and Christ appeared to him. Christ said that I am sending you, using the same terminology, I am sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles. Now later we're in Antioch in Syria, and the church then sends out Paul and Barnabas now. So Paul was the apostle of Jesus Christ. But Paul and Barnabas together were the apostles of the church of Antioch. You see the difference? Because they were sent by the church of Antioch. See, the problem enters here when we see the word apostle. What's happened is, instead of translating the word from the Greek into English, the translators of the Bible have actually created a new word in English. See, the word in the Greek, apostolos, is the word in the Greek. It means a messenger, an emissary. Instead of translating it as messenger or emissary, they created a new word in English that didn't exist before. Why not just translate? See, if they had translated, because emissary, messenger, things like that, those are not technical terms that refer only to specific people. See, they can refer to anybody who's being sent. And the context would determine whose emissary they are. But by creating a new word in English, apostle, and applying it to the 12, then whenever the word is used where it's not referring to the 12, people get all confused. Are these apostles or are they not apostles? See, they're all sent. The question is, who sent them? See, with the 12, they were sent personally by Jesus himself from his own mouth. Any other so-called apostles in the New Testament, they're just emissaries or messengers. They are sent by some other entity. They're sent by another person. They're sent by a church or something like that. So the authority that they carry is from that entity that sent them. See, the apostles of Christ had Christ's authority. The apostles of a church only have the authority of that local assembly. They don't have divine authority. Okay, so that's the difference. So just thought I'd clear that up for you. All right, so it says, Paul, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're reacting to these pagans now trying to, you know, they're calling them the gods have come down to us, and, you know, Barnabas is Zeus and all that. And so they're reacting to that. They're trying to sacrifice to him. And so Paul says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. You can see what a powerful witness the supernatural signs were in this particular context. And this is one of the reasons why God did it this way. Right? Verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch, now this is the city that they were in before, where they had, you know, they got thrown out of town. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now this is, this is the first time the Apostle Paul was, they attempted to kill him, and it's the only time that I'm aware of that they thought they had succeeded. Paul refers to this in some of his epistles, where he talks about the things that had happened to him, and he talks about how he was stoned and left for dead. I believe that's in 2 Corinthians, but I could be mistaken on that. All right, so they drug him outside the city, stoned him, and they thought he was dead, and they left him. Verse 20, however, when the disciples, that is the believers, gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. So either God healed him, or God did not allow the stones that were thrown at him to severely injure him. God may have protected him from that. I'm sure he was bloodied up pretty good, because he looked as though he was dead to the people who had stoned him. But anyway, it says, but when the disciples gathered round him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now that tells me, if Paul's good enough to travel the very next day after being stoned to death, right? Not literally, but to the point where the people stoning him thought he was dead, then he had to take a pretty good pounding. But yet the very next day he's ready to travel. That tells me that there was something supernatural involved in God sparing the Apostle Paul from serious harm and injury on this particular occasion. All right, so they move on to Derbe, which is very close to this town where they're at, to Lystra. All right, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, now it doesn't say much about what happened in Derbe, but it does say they made many disciples. Now we've got really four cities here mentioned in this area of Galatia. We've got Antioch of Pisidia, we've got Iconium, we've got Lystra, and we've got Derbe. Four major cities that Paul and Barnabas visited on the mainland. And in all four cities, they made a significant number of converts to Jesus Christ, both of Jews, which now had left the synagogues, and then of Gentiles that are joined together with these Jews. And so they've got a separate assembly, a separate congregation. All right. Back to verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So what they're doing is they've gone to Antioch, then to Iconium, then to Lystra, then to Derbe. And now they're reversing their course. They go back to Derbe, back to Iconium, back to Antioch and Pisidia. They're simply, they went to the end of their journey, and now they're backtracking their way as they're heading home to Antioch in Syria. All right. But what did they do as they went back through these towns where they had already seen many converts, and no doubt had them gathered together. It says this is what they did. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, quote, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So look, Paul and Barnabas had demonstrated to them what suffering for Christ looked like. Isn't that right? They, everywhere they went in these four cities, when they got many converts, but they also were persecuted and run out of town on a rail. And so essentially what they were doing as they're backtracking, going back to these cities, is saying, look, you see what's happened to us? This is normal if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We, to get into the kingdom of God, to reach the inheritance of the kingdom of God, the resurrection to immortality and the inheritance of the land and all those things that are part of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, to reach those things, you need to be prepared and you need to expect that it's going to be through much tribulation, through many trials and tribulations. And they're talking about opposition and persecution by not only the Jews, but even by the Greeks as well. Because remember, it wasn't just persecution of the Jews that they experienced on this trip. First, it was the Jews in Antioch and then Iconium. But then when they got to Lystra, it was when they rejected the pagans, trying to offer sacrifice to them and so forth, that we even had the pagan uprising against them as well. And we'll see that this is what happens throughout their missionary journeys. All right. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church. Now it's telling us one of the reasons why they went back through those cities, those four cities. Why did they go back through? They appointed elders. Now, when we appoint elders in a church, the Bible gives us in Timothy and in Titus, it gives us very specific things we have to look for. And one of the things, you have to look at a man's personal life and his character. But another thing you have to look for is that the man is qualified to defend the faith. And that requires somebody who is experienced in the scriptures. Isn't that right? It specifically says so, it's particularly in Titus, when it's talking about this. So we've got all these new converts. I mean, Paul just, how did Paul go from, preaching the gospel to people who have never heard it now to just in a very short time, they're ordaining elders in these four cities? How did that come about? Well, one of the reasons why we'll see later when the Apostle Paul picks up Timothy on his second missionary journey, he chose Timothy to travel with him and to be one of his companions because he says in when he's writing to Timothy later, he says, because from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. And he compliments his mother and his grandmother for raising him in the Jewish Scriptures. Now that was, so Timothy had a background from childhood all the way up until a young adult, probably in his 20s, when he came across Paul, I believe it was Troas, and Paul made him part of his team shortly after Timothy became a Christian. See, Timothy wasn't raised in the Christian faith. He was raised in the Jewish faith, but he had known the Old Testament scriptures from childhood. And so the Apostle Paul makes him one of his companions, because if you have a Jewish man who was raised in the scriptures and who understands the covenants that God has made, who understands the hope of Israel, of the coming of the Messiah, who understands the prophecies in the scriptures about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. The apostles kept appealing to some of these in their sermons. If you have a man who understands that, then, once he realizes that, the Messiah that our nation has been hoping for has come and these prophecies have been fulfilled. See, it's not like he's got to start over and learn from scratch and throw away all that he has learned from his childhood like the Gentiles did. Look what happened with the Gentiles, right? You got these guys, you know, Paul's preaching the message to them, and they think the gods have come down to them, and that, you know, Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. They got all this junk cluttering up their heads, all this paganism cluttering up their heads. But I think one of the reasons why God had his apostles, particularly Paul, when he's reaching out to the Gentiles, do it this way, that is, first go to the synagogue, preach to God's people first, the Jews. And within that group, you're going to have Jews who are arrogant, proud, who are have their positions because of their egos and things like that. And then you're also going to have people who truly have a heart for God, who are truly hoping in the coming of the Messiah, who have placed their faith and their hope in all the promises that God had made through the prophets about the coming kingdom. All that stuff is their hearts are soft towards God. And when the message of Christ comes, they just dive into it. They just embrace it. And it strikes a chord with them because their hearts are right. It's the Jews whose hearts were not right that opposed the message of Christ. And this is what divided Israel early on and has continued to divide Israel ever since. All right. So let's go back to the text here. It says, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, and notice this is every church or ecclesia, every assembly, that is in every town that they had established these, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, you know, ordaining elders, what did they do? They chose men who had come out of the synagogue. They didn't just pick a pagan who had just converted and make him an elder. They chose men who had been trained in the scriptures from youth and who had a heart towards God and who had embraced the gospel. And then it was easy and quick to simply teach them these few new things so that their message is complete, and then ordain them as elders. So these early churches amongst the Gentiles had a significant Jewish core, and their elders that were ordained were Jews. Okay, I think that's important to understand, that their elders were Jews who had the right background and the right training from childhood that would make them good leaders of the church now, and then they could gradually and slowly bring the Gentiles who had converted to Christ, they could bring them up to speed and get them on the right page through, you know, much more intensive training over time. All right, so then it says, verse 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, remember Antioch of Pisidia was the first place that they started preaching on the mainland. So now they've gone back through all these towns. They've gone back through Antioch of Pisidia. It says they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they went home. Right, they went through these other towns. They preached. It doesn't say what happened there, whether many were converted or not. But on their way back, they stopped here and here, and they preached. And then they caught a ship, or they traveled all the way back to Antioch in Syria, their home church, the church that had commissioned them in the first place. And so now they're going to give a report to the home church. Verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples, that is, with the church in Antioch in Syria. This is up at the north of Jerusalem and Judea. All right. Now, there's something important here. It says that they stayed there a long time. It doesn't tell us how long they were back in Antioch. They're back at their home church in Antioch. But it says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea," that's the area of Jerusalem, "and taught the brethren," this is the church or the Christians all around there, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them would go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, it wasn't that Paul and Barnabas were unsure as to whether or not Gentiles who are being converted to Christ needed to be circumcised and keep all the Jewish laws. It wasn't that they weren't unsure of that. They knew that the Gentiles didn't have to do that. But the problem was, what we had was a group of men from who claimed to be Christians, who had converted to Christianity or converted to Christ, who were Jews, are now going around saying, yeah, you know, Jesus is fine and he's the Messiah and all. But if Gentiles are going to become part of this, you know, promises that God has made to Israel and Abrahamic covenant, they've got to come under the law of Moses to do so. That is, they had to be proselytes to Judaism in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas knew that that wasn't true. That's not the message that they were preaching on their first missionary journey. It's not the message that the Apostle Paul had gotten from Christ. And what we're going to see is that not only did these Jews come up from the church in Jerusalem and create this problem in Antioch, but many of them had also gone behind Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey and were beginning to corrupt the churches that Paul and Barnabas had founded in those four cities in Asia Minor, or the specifically the area of Galatia within Asia Minor, that they had gone behind them to correct that. And it's while it says here that they, in verse 28, that they stayed there a long time. That is, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch a long time before finally this group of Jews got back to Antioch and were proclaiming this stuff in Antioch. No doubt this is where the Apostle Paul heard about what was happening with similar Jews all the way back in Asia Minor, where he had established these churches. And the Apostle Paul, during this time while he was here, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote a letter, not to one church, like all the other letters that Paul wrote to churches were written to one specific church, congregation, or the assembly, the disciples within one particular city. Galatians is not written to one church, one assembly, one group of believers in one city. It's written to the churches, plural, of Galatia. And that is to all these churches that Paul had established on his first missionary journey. All right. We'll pick it up here next time. We're out of time now. We're gonna see what happened when the Apostle Paul then and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem. To basically, their main mission was to get the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to reel these people in, these people who were claiming to be Jewish Christians from their church, from the church in Jerusalem, and yet was undermining Paul's ministry. They wanted the leadership in Jerusalem to officially denounce them and officially confirm the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. All right, so we'll pick that up next time. We'll look at the first church council, if you will, that was convened in order to resolve this particular problem that had come up right after Paul's first missionary journey. Okay? God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.